Let's take out our word today. Let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And we are just going to ask God to bless his word as we open it up briefly. And let's just focus in this morning. Father God, I thank you today, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just now work in our hearts as only you can, Lord, as you take the word of God to the various situations and needs that we have in life. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for your word. Father, give us an attentiveness now today to really hear you speak. And I just pray that you would take away the distractions. Father, take me out of the picture. May they hear you speak directly to them. And I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to pick up where we left off. We are studying this new series in the book of Ephesians, the church, the God's gift of grace. Today we want to look at something that I'm sure we as fathers are really concerned with, and that's the issue of managing wealth. Fathers, you think about that? Your money's a big deal. How many fathers, by the way, have had or have a child in college? Wealth's a big deal, isn't it? It may take all the wealth we got. But wealth's a big deal. And what we want to talk about is not just the tangible wealth that we live with, the dollars and the cents and the mutual funds and the stocks and the bonds and all that stuff, but we have an incredible wealth that God has given us that we are responsible for, that we also want to leave as an inheritance for our children and for others' children in the body of Christ. And I want to just kind of dig in this morning. We studied the book of Ephesians last week for the first time, and I want you guys to take out your notes and write down this thought right off the bat. One of the challenges and why we're looking at Ephesians right now is that church, if I take all these issues and all these questions like who is the church, what do they believe, why do they believe this, what's church really all about, what's wrong with it, is it really for me, how should it act, let me say this, church today has an identity crisis. The Church of Jesus Christ has a real identity problem because the Church of Jesus Christ, in many cases, is not following its leader. And the book of Ephesians kind of sets out for us some words and some principles that we could get an understanding what God wants us to be as men, as women, as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to shoot down quickly. We looked at the author last week. The book is written to the churches at Ephesus and the surrounding areas in Asia Minor. We talked about the aim, and here's the aim that we got to get a hold of, is that God wants us to be strong. He wants to protect us from the savage wolves that are going to come in and sprinkle all forms of teaching and doctrine that are going to draw us away from God and maybe make even ourselves God in place of God Almighty himself. We need to be protecting the church, strengthening the church, and this book is all about doing that. The area I want you guys to see as you stop and think about, where is Ephesus? Ephesus is really present-day Turkey. Turkey, by the way, has undergone so many changes, so many problems, that the town of Ephesus is really just in ruins today. You can see it's on the west coast of Turkey. It was an incredible cosmopolitan city of that day. I've seen numbers range from 50-some thousand on the conservative side to about 225,000 people on the more aggressive side of counting the people that were at Ephesus in Paul's day. Some have said it was probably the third largest city in Asia Minor and one of the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. And I want to say this, these people understood wealth. You know, you go to a city today, what do you see today often? You see wealth in cities. You see great buildings. You see fancy cars. You see theater. You see all these things that are there. Ephesus was that kind of place. It had all those things 2,000 years ago. And what I want to bring us to an understanding of this morning is the eternal truth I want to teach today, I'm going to try to teach it fairly quickly, is that God has called us, not just as fathers, but as believers in Christ, to live and to praise God in light of and for the riches that we have in Christ. Like, we have this incredible wealth, and we need to know how to utilize it. And you know, they've heard many stories. Sometimes people have so much wealth, and yet they die in an impoverished way. God wants us as Christians to utilize the wealth that we have, to live in light of the wealth that we have, and to leave an inheritance for our kids and our kids' kids into the future. He wants us to make a mark on the world that will be undeniable and unmistakable. And the point I really want us to get a hold of is, when we understand our identity in Christ and the resource and the riches we have, it truly is a life-changing thing. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to experience this life-changing thing. And we're going to kind of take this apart today as we go through it. For some of us, this seems like it's a puzzle. You know, the puzzle pieces, just how they all fit together. And the first thing I want to take us back to as a foundation, and write this down, this is the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. The foundation is, we got to go back to God's grace. Nobody's here because they're good, or nobody's here because they're good enough. We got to go back to God's grace. And, you know, I want to share with you, and we looked at this verse last time, and I want to ask a question. You know, how many folks have actually put that verse in memory so far? A couple of you have, right? This is two verses, actually, that just really speak to this issue. The first life-changing memory verse in the book that we want to get in our hearts. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the verse that we got to kind of get in our minds. And a couple things I just remind us of very, very quickly is, we learned this last week. Hey, guess what? Everybody look up, Christians. You are chosen by God. You might have got rejected everywhere else, but God chose you. And I'll throw this out. How many people, and I can think about this as guys, how many guys, you know, you're growing up, right? Maybe you're playing a game at the baseball field, football field, soccer field, you know, and you're getting there. You hope that they pick you for the team. You remember that? Okay, 1, 2, 3, shoot. And who gets to go first? And we know that feeling of not being picked in life. You know, maybe we didn't get picked for the team. We didn't get picked for the college. We didn't get picked for the job that we maybe wanted or we sought out. But let me say this to everybody. God chose you for his team, and that's the best team that there is. And he wants us to understand that. And quickly, I'm just going to recover the points that we looked at. God chose us before the foundation of the world by his grace. And the point I want us all to understand is, God didn't look down the road and see how incredible you'd be and say, I want that one. That's how we pick. That's how we pick on the sandlot. That's how we pick in life. We look at what they got, what they're going to bring to us, and then we pick. But God looked at you, and he said, I love you just like you are, and I want you, and he picked you. And it's all out of his grace. And he gave us every spiritual blessing. And I don't know about you, sometimes I feel pretty poor, especially when I write the tuition check. But God's given us every spiritual blessing. We got everything that we need to live life on earth and to make it to heaven with joy. We got it all. God's going to make us holy and blameless. And by the way, just get this down. You might feel like nobody loves you. God loves you. He loves you just like you are. Everybody look up. He loves me just like I am. But guess what? He's not going to leave you stay that way. And that's a good thing. So you're chosen. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 talks about, right? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God's grace, right? Next thing, real quick, by way of just review of where we were, we found out last week by God's grace that we are adopted as his children. And as his sons and daughters, we got all the privileges of being God's children. You know, and stop thinking about that in our own homes. You know, if your kid needs water or water, if you grew up here, right? If your kid needs that, what? They can have it. If they want food, we let them go in the refrigerator. Sometimes we stop them a little. because they can't stay out. But you know what? We give them what they need. They have all the benefits and privileges. They have our name. We do help them with school. We do help them with everything. They are our children. That's the way we act with God. God is our Father. He provides. It's all according to his will. We are accepted in Christ just as we are. And that adoption causes us to praise God for his incredible grace to us. And, you know, I'll just share, and we'll come back to this this thought later on in this book. It says, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Get that in your mind, right? You are a son, or ladies, you are a daughter of God. The living God, the creator, the sustainer, the savior, you are his child. And look what it says there. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. And I want to throw this out. Everybody get this. And we're going to deal with this in Ephesians chapter 2. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter if you're black, white. It doesn't matter where you came from. We are all one in Christ. We are all evenly one in Christ. We are all saved by the grace of God. It's all about God's love for us. And all those things that divide us on earth don't divide us in the church of Jesus Christ and should not ever divide us in the church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul just says it just like it is. And I'll throw this out to us. I'm just going to tee that up for us. You know what? Some of the issues and the angst and the problems that we are feeling in our day because of the color of our skin or our culture, they were the same thing. When we said Jew and Greek, it was the same problem back in that day. And you couldn't even worship together in the same court. There was a wall down the middle. But guess what? Jesus knocked down the wall. And by the way, it only got built back up by people. God is in the business of taking down the wall, and it is down. We build this wall of paper between us, and that's not God's will at all. So we got to understand where we're going with this. So let's talk about wealth management today. Let's kind of get focused real quick. And the first thing I want to share with us as we look at this, and I want us to understand, we're going to look at three portfolios. And you know, I come from a finance background. And the key thing about portfolios is, you know, when we have riches or wealth, you know, we want to diversify our things, and we want to have, you know, the ability to kind of diversify our risk and whatnot. So we have multiple things. And the idea of a portfolio is, in a portfolio, there's more than one thing. And in these portfolios that God has given us in this text, he's given us more than one benefit in the portfolio. And the name of the first portfolio I want to look at this morning is, the first portfolio is called redemption. And you hear that word, by the way, there's a movie called what? Redemption. Hollywood has created, and I looked this up, probably 40 or 50 movies, and guess what their theme is? Redemption. Everybody wants to have redemption. When we redeemed, want to overcome their issues and their problems. Well, in Jesus Christ, the church has redemption. And look what it says. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's break that down just for a second. So our first wealth issue that we have in this portfolio of redemption are these things. And just kind of, you can jot them down. And we need to start making PowerPoint available. By the way, the First Baptist Church app is going to be coming out real soon. So you'll be able to get all this stuff right on your app. It'll be easy. But the first thing I want to define for you, so what is this thing? What is this portfolio of redemption? What is that all about? And I want to say, here's what it's all about. We have this redemption from God. Here's the definition. The definition of redemption is to purchase and set free, by paying a price. And here's our issue. Everybody look up for a second. Have you ever felt caught or enslaved or in bondage by sin? And let me just define terms. I always try to do this, especially with unbelievers. The idea of sin in Scripture is that we have this innate rebellion against God in our hearts where we want to do things our way, even though we know that's not the right way. Does anybody suffer with that problem? If you don't have lunch early today. It's Father's Day. I'm kidding, right? We all struggle with that issue. Who doesn't want it their way? Remember the Burger King jingle? How's it go? Have it your way, right? Have it your way, right? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, right? Right? You remember that song? So I know you saying, Pastor Gary, you old. We ain't never heard that song before. But that song was all about having it your way. If you go to McDonald's, you can't have it your way. You have it their way. But if you go to Burger King, you have it your way. By the way, it's Father's Day. We ain't settling for no Burger King. But we have this issue, right? We have this problem of redemption. So you got, by the way, we're looking for an upgrade, not Burger King, not Burger King. But we have this issue of redemption. And here's the challenge. We are all human beings. The Bible says that, you know, we have all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. So we miss the mark on God's scale. But not only that, we are just stuck, and we can't, without God intervening and redeeming us, we can't do things that are right. We can't overcome this power of sin that's within us. And that's what this redemption is all about. So the costly price of our redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. And take your Bible real fast and go to the book of 1 Peter. We won't look up all these references, but this one is huge. We have to understand that the price was paid to free us from sin. And the idea I want you to get a hold of is the way the Greeks looked at this, and I want to get this picture in your mind. In the Roman world, when your country was conquered by Rome, you became a slave. That was the way it was. You couldn't change it. You couldn't vote against it. You became a slave. Now, here's the deal. When a slave could be purchased, and just to give you guys perspective, in the Roman world of that day, there were about 60 million slaves. I'll share with you. The population of the world of that day was about 330 million. So just kind of do the math real quick. About one-fifth of the world was a slave. Think about that. So this is an issue people really understood. So when Paul wrote this word about being redeemed, it really struck a chord. They understood. They got it, you know, as we say. So the price was paid in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at 1 Peter 1, and I'm doing more talking than turning. But look at verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1. It says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So in other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, when it was shed on the cross, paid the penalty to redeem us as slaves to sin, to take us out of that marketplace, that control, that domination, so that we could be free. And that's sort of what happened. That's part of our portfolio. God has redeemed us. He has broke the chains. You know, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, my what? My chains are gone. My chains are gone because the blood of Christ has paid the penalty to take you out of that and make you free so that you can do what God wants you to do and even what you in your heart want to do. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you now and I can overcome sin. And I can have joy. I still may feel the struggle, but I don't always lose the battle anymore. In fact, I can win it a lot of the times if I trust the Lord. That's what he's talking about. That's what redemption is. So we've been paid. I want you guys to get a hold of this. Look at the results of this redemption in our portfolio. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, I am free from the law. Everybody look up. How good are you at keeping the law? Anybody speed coming to church this morning? People have told me, they say, you speed in the parking lot, Pastor Gary. I saw you. Today I was in about 7 o'clock. Nobody saw me. But you know what? We do that kind of stuff. Like we break the law because we want what we want, and we want it when we want it and how we want it. But that law, when you break the law, it has consequences. You know, some of you guys have been confessing to me about your tickets. You know, I know I heard it, right? I've confessed, some of my dumb things too. You know, the worst thing, on my honeymoon on the way back, it was wonderful. What do I do? Get a $95 ticket in Florida. What a great start. I haven't gotten too many since then. But man, unbelievable, right? We just struggle with the law. We struggle with the consequences. And guess what? The fact that Jesus paid the penalty, you know what? The consequences of sin are no longer mine. They have been borne by Christ. It's a good thing. And how about this? I am free from my slavery to sin. So the consequences or the penalty for sin is broken. Number two is the power of sin is broken. I don't have to keep on doing it. It actually is possible not to sin, to follow and walk in the Spirit. I'm free from the power of Satan and the world. And you heard, way back in the day, there was this comedian, really old. He said, "The devil made me do it." And you know what? He did, but when you're a Christian, he can't. That's a big thing. You got some big benefits in this portfolio of redemption. Galatians 1 says that. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 just kind of detail that out, that the power of Satan and the world is broken because we've been redeemed. And I'm going to throw this out. A lot of us go, I'm not so sure. I struggle. We need to pray. We need to read. We need God to work in us. And we can overcome our sin. We need to fellowship and gain strength in the body of Christ from each other. And we can overcome sin. We need to walk in the Spirit. And we can overcome sin. God's broken that chain. And I'll throw this out. We've moved from being a slave to being a son. And let me throw this out. Maybe ladies, you're going like, "This son stuff, I'm not a son." In the scriptures, because it was written kind of in a masculine world, likes to use that analogy. But you could replace that for yourself, daughter of God. And I'll throw this out. As a father, man, you love your daughter. You take care of your daughter. You treat him a little different than your son. God treats you and loves you in that same way, ladies. And he's made you a daughter. You've gone from poor to rich. This is the ultimate rags to riches story. The redemption that we find in Christ. So I want us to kind of get a hold of that. Here's the second piece, second portfolio, right? We got the redemptive portfolio. It's got all these incredible benefits. How about the forgiveness portfolio? And here's the passage that says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth." I'm just going to take a breath. Just to give you guys kind of an interesting thing, the Apostle Paul, verses 3 to 14 is one sentence. Paul must have had some big lungs. One sentence, he lays all this thing out. But let's talk about, what does he mean by that? Let's break it down. Let's kind of dig in for a second. So I got this portfolio of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? People say all kinds of things. They say, you ever heard anybody say this? They say, "I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget." And really, by the way, what that sounds like is they're really not going to forgive me. They're going to keep that just in case I get out of line again, right? And by the way, forgiveness doesn't mean forget, but it does mean don't hold it against that person ever, and we leave it with the Lord. That's what it really means. And I'm going to throw out to us, in the Church of Jesus Christ, and by the way, I'm not pointing the finger at you because it goes back at me too, we all wrestle with forgiveness of each other, don't we? We always want to think about those things. Well, you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. You know what she said. You know what she put on Facebook about me. We bring up all that stuff, and we say, and then someone says, "I'm sorry." And we go, "I forgive you, but don't let it happen again." That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is this, right? Definition is releasing a guilty party from blame and never bringing it up again to them, to God, or anyone else. And I want to share with you guys, this picture, by the way, is profound. This picture comes from the Old Testament. Write this down. I'm sure this is not your favorite Bible book, the book of Leviticus. Well, you know what Leviticus is all about? It's all about the law. How do I come before a holy God? Well, I want you guys to get this picture because the literal meaning of this word about forgiveness is to carry something away. So I want you guys to picture this picture. Everybody look up. Picture this picture with me for a second. This is what Leviticus 16 is talking about. So we're talking about this big holy day in the scriptures called the Day of Atonement. And it's the day that once in a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he goes in with a sacrifice of blood. He applies that blood to the mercy seat of God, and the sins of the people then can be forgiven. Now, I want you guys to check this out. When this happens, there are two goats. Write it down, two goats. The first goat, and I guess he's kind of the unlucky goat, his throat is slit, his blood is poured out, the priest takes that blood, they collect it, they take it in, they smear it on the mercy seat of the altar, and that's what, in a sense, gives God's forgiveness. It satisfies a very angry God. You heard this word, propitiation, a bloody substitutionary sacrifice, or the word expiation. We are satisfying an angry God because sin makes God angry. God can't tolerate sin. God can't live with sin. God doesn't wink at sin. God hates sin passionately. But when we have these two goats, the one goat, his throat is slit, the blood is poured out, the blood is applied to the altar, and God then forgives the sin of the people in that day for that year. Praise God, when Jesus' blood was shed, our sin was forgiven forever, backwards, forwards, sidewards, any direction we want to go, right? But now here's the thing, and you may have heard this phrase before. Everybody hear the phrase scapegoat? We use that phrase. You read about that in the paper. He's a scapegoat. That's usually the one that takes the fall for what's going on. Well, in the Old Testament, in the economy of this, the first goat, right, had his throat slit, blood poured out. He was the sacrificial offering to appease an angry God for sin. The second goat is the scapegoat. The sins of the people are confessed over that scapegoat. That goat is then taken away from the temple, far away, and he is basically lost in the wilderness. And hence, in Psalm 103, God says, our sins are separated as the east is from the west. Like, our sins are gone. Remember that old song? Our sins are G-O-N-E, gone. They're gone. God takes them away because the scapegoat, that picture of the scapegoat is your sins that are confessed over that goat's taken away. We don't know where that goat is. He's running around in some valley somewhere. That goat is gone. And that means what is gone with the goat? My sins. And they are gone from God. God's not going, I remember what Pastor Gary did yesterday. You know, I could pick, I won't call your name because I think we might be on. We're having a real technical problem today. But your sin is gone. And the scapegoat was just that picture of it. Your sin is gone. So the process was, and we read about it in this passage. I'm just going to go back real quick. How did this happen? How did this forgiveness take place? It took place according to the riches of God's grace. In other words, God's wealth and his ability to forgive sin is unlimited. It says according to his riches, not out of his riches. And that's a big distinction. There's two different words in the Greek language, out of and according to. God's riches never get tapped. If God gives you a million, he could just create another million. It's no big deal for God. I don't know anybody here like that? August is coming. Tuition bills are coming. All the college dads are going to be in the back. If you can just create millions, see us, right? See us afterwards. But only God can really do that. So it's out of his grace, his incredible grace, his incredible just abundant mercy and love for us that we don't deserve is enough to pay this penalty and to allow us to be forgiven. And he says he made it to abound toward us. And I want to throw this out. Does anybody feel like they're a pretty bad sinner? Don't raise your hand. That's kind of weird, right? Usually, by the way, we think that we're a little better than the guy next to us. So, yeah, I'm kind of bad, but you don't know what Joe does. He's amazing. Yeah, it's incredible, right? But the issue here is no matter how much sin you got, God's grace overwhelms it. God's grace overcomes it. It doesn't matter who you are. And I'm going to throw this out. This kind of rubs us the wrong way. This is why God could have forgiven Hitler even after all he did. Because his grace, by the way, that rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? We go, what? Or you can pick out any dictator, any, you know, terrible sinner in history. But God's grace would be enough to forgive him or her. Which again, as humans, we're like very tied to justice and people get what they deserve. In God's economy, we get what we don't deserve when we trust him. And he says that out of the abundance of his grace. He says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. We'll break this down in Ephesians chapter 3. You know what? Before Jesus came, no one could figure out how God was going to do this. They just kept sacrificing, you know, goat, scapegoat, turtle doves, bulls, lambs, blood everywhere. Church was really a mess. I mean, literally, the gathering of people was a bloody mess because we had to keep dealing with sin. But Jesus changed the whole picture. And the Lord did that. He unveiled this mystery to the Apostle Paul when Jesus came so that we could have this redemption and this forgiveness, that he might gather together everybody in Jesus Christ. And that's that piece of our portfolio. So we kind of get a grip. Redemption, forgiveness, powerful things that God has done for us. Abundant grace is the means, revelation of his pleasurable. God was so thankful to save us, his purposeful and his timed will, that in the dispensation of all times, this would happen. Gathering all people into one body. The results, check out the results. Our sins are taken, and I didn't write the AW on there, away. Your sins are gone. It's true. God's not going, when you mess up again, God's not going to pull that out and get you. They're gone. And then he says, our sins are never seen again. Can you imagine that? Like God doesn't, again, conjure it up, dredge it up. Everybody look up for a second. Have you ever dredged up someone's sin that you're mad at? You told him, I forgive you. And then he did something wrong again. And you said, I told you last time. Praise God, he never does that. He never does that. You know, and we can't force ourselves to forget. God doesn't either. But God says, you know what? As far as the east is from the west, the depths of the sea, our sins are taken away from us. And you know, and that's such a huge sin, never seen again. And I'm going to throw this out. There is no written accusation that stands against you. Remember Romans chapter 8? What's Romans 8 says? It says there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So God's taken the sin record and thrown it away. You know, we try to do that legally. What's the term when people do that legally? What's that term? If you get it, you have an offense, maybe it's a felony, and you can wipe it out after you turn 18. What's that called? Expungement. Expungement is called. Thank you. I was having a mental lapse up there for a minute. But the idea of this is the ultimate expungement. Your sin is forgiven forever, not brought back up again. So we have an incredible portfolio, right? We have two of them. Redemption, forgiveness. We stand before God as free people. We stand before God because of our redemption, empowered to live unto God, not against God. Here's the last piece, real quick. Inheritance. Check it out. It says, we have an inheritance. And let's just read verses 11 and 12 real fast, and we'll bring it up on the screen. It says, in him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined, or God has pre-planned and put the pieces together, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that those who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. It says we have an inheritance. I want you guys to jot this down. What is our inheritance? Here's a definition. We have been chosen to have and to be an inheritance in Christ. So not only do we have an inheritance, but we are an inheritance. What's the means? Jesus. His blood, his resurrection. What are the results of this inheritance? What is our inheritance? 1 Peter, again, I'm going to read it to you guys real fast. 1 Peter chapter 1, check out what it says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm in James, I'm going, ooh, it doesn't look like the right passage. It's not. 1 Peter 1, it says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So what's our inheritance? Simply in one word, what's our inheritance? Heaven. And by the way, everybody look up. You can bank on it. You know, as we get older on earth, there's not too many good things to look forward to, maybe. There's something good to look forward to. We have heaven. It's not going to be corrupted. It's not going to be tarnished. It's not going to be stolen. You know, Matthew talks about that. Jesus says, "Lay up your treasures where moth and rust don't corrupt them and thieves don't break in and steal." Nobody's breaking in heaven and stealing, and it's not going to rust or get eaten by moths either. So we can be confident that we have that inheritance in heaven. The second thing, just to get a hold of, and we could spend hours on these things and we're not going to, is that we are Christ's inheritance. And we're going to look at these in the coming up in the days ahead. But Jesus says that we are his body. We are his building, and we are his bride. The Lord wants to come back, and he wants to make us his bride. I've been a bridegroom. I've never been a bride. All us guys never been a bride. We're going to have a chance. And again, get that picture again, that picture of the wedding. You know, a Hebrew wedding, it takes days, days and days and days to celebrate that because it's so incredible, but that this bride has been chosen, and now she is this bride forever to this husband. Until death doesn't part, at least anyway. You know, that big celebration happens. We are the bride of Christ. So we have an inheritance in heaven, and we are the inheritance of Christ. John 17, we won't look at all the passages. Jesus keeps saying to God, he keeps thanking God and praising God for the people that have been given to him that he's not going to lose. We are his inheritance. So step back for a second. We got all these riches, right? We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We have an eternal heaven inheritance in heaven. We are God's inheritance. Let me just add one thing about that. Think about this. When I say we are God's inheritance, everybody get this in your mind. That means God cherishes you. You know how we say we love people. There's kind of like a difference in the sense of being cherished. Just being the apple of someone's eye, someone who you're passionate about, right? That's how we are to God. Like, we are the apple of God's eye. You know, picture that like in a marriage. Like, you know, I throw this out. Man, when I was chasing Jane, man, I'm at the jewelry store. I'm here. I'm doing all these things to try to get her, you know, right? And all you guys, don't laugh. You're doing the same getting, right? You're doing it too. Right? Think about it, because you cherish that person. There's like no one else that you think about like that. You know, you open up those wallets and you do whatever you can to get that person. Right? That's how God cherishes us. Can you imagine? That's how God cherishes us. In the mess that we are, God cherishes you like that. That's powerful, isn't it? That's that picture he's trying to get a hold of us with. So here's the question. So what are we going to do? I know it's Father's Day, and we got to get out. And remember, you guys, where are we going with Dad? Where are we not going with Dad? Not Burger King. Not Burger King, right? But we got to get out of here. But we got to apply these truths before we go. Here it goes. Where is the praise and power, right? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. All those things are true. We got to value our portfolio. So here's a couple things I want you guys to think about. If all that's true, and that's our portfolio that God has given us, hopefully from our hearts, and by the way, especially guys, God wants us to serve him, to love him, and to be passionate about him from our hearts out of thanksgiving. So here's something that we need to do. We need to want to grow and understand this wealth in Christ that we might live more wisely. We really got to get a grip on this. Like, you know, by the way, we've studied Ephesians before, but this issue of grace, these issues of God's love for us and his passion and his cherishing of us, these are things that we got to get a better grasp of because we live like we're not God's children. And God doesn't want that. And we live like we're paupers and we're so rich. And I want to throw this out, you know, especially as dads say on Father's Day, I want to pass this wealth on to my children and the generations to come. And I want to throw this out, everybody look up. Sometimes, you know, teens and kids, you know, we don't quite get life yet. We can't totally grasp eternity yet. You know, we're thinking about all the cool things that we're going to do as a young person. And that's frustrating to us as dads, isn't it, dads? Like, we're trying to say, you got to be saved. You know, you got to think about heaven. You got to think about eternity. And they're going, man, I'm going out with this girl tomorrow. That's all I can think about. But that's maturity. But I want to challenge us as men, especially, right? We got to pass this wealth on. They got to see the reality in our lives to catch it. So many people have said this, you know, Christianity is more caught than it's taught. Like, you probably will not remember this sermon, maybe even tomorrow, let alone 10 years from now. But if you saw people in this church, men who were passionate about God, you're going to catch it. It's contagious. The teaching part may not be, the living part is. So I challenge us as guys, let's pass this on by being passionate first. You know, Deuteronomy, the Shema, talked about that. It says that, you know, we have to have God in our heart before we can get it into the heart of those that come behind us. So important. Now I want to pass this wealth on to others. I want to be passionate about this. This is reality. You know, as we get older, heaven's getting closer. The end of this life is getting close. We better begin to grasp and look for that blessed hope, which is really the only hope that we have. And I want to throw this out. I want to be a person of praise and glory to God. I don't want to be the reason why the church in America has an identity crisis. I want to be the reason why people see Jesus. There used to be a little placard on, remember that great big pulpit that we had up here when Pastor Montgomery was here? You know, it was like bulletproof. It was so big, you know, like you could just stand behind it, right? There's a little plaque, and by the way, we got rid of that as we renovated, and we're trying to be a little more smaller, a little more, you know, nimble, agile, whatever. But we kept the plaque. It's actually on a board in my office, and we're going to mount it someday up here again in a different way. But the plaque says this, and by the way, this would be a good motto for us as men especially. It says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." If I grasp these issues and the wealth I have, my prayer is that people would see my life and see Jesus. My kids and everyone else. And that's the challenge for us, right? And by the way, that's the challenge for us as kids. By the way, we were kids too. We couldn't think about eternity either. We're getting closer, so we're starting to make plans now. But I want to encourage us. We would see Jesus. Let's value these things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I just want to pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and our minds, Father God, to see the value and the riches that we have in Christ, and Lord, to live in light of those things. Father, change our priority, change our thinking, Lord, change our value system. And dear God, if there's anyone here that's not saved, may they understand, Father, that none of this is possible without first accepting Jesus Christ by faith, his death, his burial, and his resurrection for my sin. Lord, work in our hearts, I pray today. Father, bless us as men. Help us to be godly men, godly leaders. And I pray, dear God, even as we're going to sing in a minute, dear God, help us to rise up for you. And Lord, I just ask all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.